warm welcome to those of you who are watching online. We're really grateful that you could be with us today. And I hope if you're a newbie here at Stony, or you're just looking to connect with somebody here to join us for our Jets Pizza lunch, our newbie lunch, right after this service. It's right down at the end of the hallway. I'll be there, and I look forward to seeing you and getting to know you. Well, in case you didn't get the memo, this Tuesday is a presidential election. What? Yeah, I know. It hasn't been well publicized at all. Many seats in Congress are also up for grabs. Never in our lifetime has our nation been so divided. Two very different visions for America. So much is at stake. But you can relax here, because my purpose this morning is not to talk about the election, or the candidates, or politics at all. Today, my message is entitled, Why Be Optimistic? Can we be optimistic today? You may be thinking, but Randy, there could be civil unrest and rioting after this election. Or if the election turns out badly, it's over for our country. How many of you would say that you're very concerned about this election? Put your hand up. Very concerned. Okay, a great number of you. I have my hand up on that. How many of you would say you're stressed out about this election? A good number of people surveyed these days say they are stressed out about this election. But I have good news for you. We who follow Jesus have a source that's more reliable and way more reassuring than the news outlets or the social media and certainly current events. We have Christ himself and the book he endorses, the Holy Bible. No matter what hurricane or hell water, high water or hell water or whatever. I messed that up, right? Whatever surround us, we have a lifeboat, the lifeboat. We have an anchor for our souls. Today I would like to share with you three reasons to be optimistic regardless of the election results. They're there listed on your outline. No matter who wins the White House, or the houses of Congress, or how many justices end up on the Supreme Court, or what happens with health care, or the economy, or you name it in the issue, there is ample reason for optimism for you, for me, for our church, and for our country. Let's look at the first of the three reasons why we can be optimistic regardless of the election results. First, God remains sovereign. When I was a new pastor, fresh out of seminary at my first church, I used the word sovereign to describe God in a Sunday sermon. And after the sermon, a middle-aged, well-educated man, bright man, came up to me and asked, what does the word sovereign mean? And I realized it's not a word that we use every day, typically. And so that's why I'm providing a definition. Sovereign, when it's used as an adjective, means possessing supreme power and authority. And so to say God is sovereign means all things everywhere are under his control, whether past, present, or future. And that, of course, includes this election and our future. Now, don't take my word for it. Look at what the Word of God has to say. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. And please, I invite you to read aloud with me when we come to the yellow print. It says, "The Most High," that would be God, "rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses." Woo, look at that. He gives them to anyone he chooses. God is not only the ultimate ruler of all nations, but he chooses, he decides who governs. Even when God puts an evil ruler in power, it's for a praiseworthy reason, perhaps to bring judgment. Daniel says in chapter 2 of his book, verses 20 and 21, he says, "Praise the name of God forever and ever." Why? Why praise the Lord? Well, he explains it to us. He says, "For he has all wisdom and power." Verse 21, "He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings." You know that Daniel wrote these words when he was in captivity to a wicked nation far away from his homeland, Babylon. He was in captivity in Babylon. The commercial says you're in good hands with Allstate, but we say you're in good hands with Jesus. God is sovereign. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yes, God's absolute sovereignty does not mean that we have no role or responsibility or choice. No, no way. We choose inside of time. God chooses outside of time, and both choices are valid and consequential. It's critical for you to vote, and to vote for candidates and policies that support biblical values. That's our place. That's our responsibility. But on the other hand, we don't have to worry or stress about it. God remains sovereign, regardless of Tuesday's election results. You know, many things are outside of our control, but nothing is outside of God's control. What stresses us out is the thing that's outside of our control, right? But look at this verse in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. The Lord speaking, he says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This week, when you're tempted to stress over the election or anything else, you remember that God remains sovereign. This verse, Isaiah 41:10, is a keeper, definitely. They're all keepers, but this one has meant so much to me. It's a great one to commit to memory or to post on your refrigerator, just to remind you that God remains sovereign. Let's look at the second reason to be optimistic regardless of the election results. Number two on your outline, God will restore the United States if his people repent. You say, "Randy, I know what you're saying is true, but our country is in such bad shape. So much division and hatred. Even families are breaking apart. Even churches are becoming divided over political and racial issues. We see rampant corruption in government and runaway fake news in the media. The schools are indoctrinating and brainwashing our kids with nonsense. God is banned, but condoms are distributed. The courts have redefined marriage and brought boys and men into girls and women's locker rooms and showers. Racism still plagues us. Major cities are in flames. homes and businesses are destroyed, and rioters and looters are given a get-out-of-jail-free card. Many churches are watering down the gospel or just not preaching it at all. Millions of professing Christians are addicted to a casual or compromised Christianity, or even to porn or gambling or substances of one kind or another. Many are leaving the faith. What's more, 62 million children have been quote-unquote legally exterminated in this country since 1973, more than the population of England. A whole population of a country has been eliminated, and many of them died screaming in horrible pain as they're dismembered, tortured to death, while legislators give standing ovations for this, and others post videos giving testimonies, shouting in glee about what they've done. Randy, 650 George and Georgina Floyds are aborted daily. We have blood on our hands, Randy. How long can a nation like this escape God's judgment? Well, with stupefying sadness, I say, you're right. We are up against a tsunami of evil in this land, and God's heart breaks. But there is a bright ray of hope for us in the midst of this darkness. Look at this passage in 2 Chronicles 7:14, a passage that may be very familiar to you. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God promises to heal our land if we humbly repent and turn to him. You say, but Randy, in context, this verse isn't addressing the United States of America. It was spoken to the nation of Israel before Jesus' ministry, before the cross, before the church, when the people of Israel were under a totally different covenant. Answer, you're right. But guess what? The whole Old Testament was written to Israel before Jesus, before the cross, before the church. And on that score, none of it is for us. You may as well cut it out of the Bible. Well, what does the New Testament say to us about the Old Testament? Well, let's look at a couple relevant passages in the New Testament. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 is the first. The Apostle Paul says, for everything that was written in the past. What's he talking about here? He's talking about what we today call the Old Testament. Back then, it was simply the Scriptures, because the New Testament was in the process of being written when Paul wrote this and had not yet been compiled. And so when they referred to the Scriptures, they're talking about what we call the Old Testament. Everything that was written in the past, i.e. the Old Testament, was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Another passage that shows us the relevance of the Old Testament to us is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul says, all Scripture, again, in his mind, he's thinking Old Testament, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach who? us what is true, to teach us what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. True, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not addressing us directly. True, you have to be careful about how you apply certain Old Testament passages because they're written specifically to Old Testament Israel under the Mosaic Covenant. But it does have application to us today. Every scripture has application to us. What's the application here? Well, look again at the verse. God addresses my people who are called by my name. Now, of course, in the Old Testament time, this was the nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, all believers in Jesus, all Christ followers, whether Jew or Gentile, are called by God's name under the rubric of the name of Jesus. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. That's the understanding. He is Yahweh God, to the glory of God the Father. We are those who are called by his name. Now let's look at the next part of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, my people, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now this is the part where we choke. This is the part where we do a little twist, maybe not even consciously. We assume that it's the wicked culture around us, the non-believing world. They must repent. But that's not what the verse says. It says God's people are the ones that need to do the humbling and the repenting. That's our part. We who are called by his name. That's us. That's us now. You know, folks, when the church wakes up to this kind of fact throughout history, that's when revival happens. It's the religious spirit that takes over the church during the other times where we look down on people and condemn all those around us, but overlook what's going on within ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we moan, we complain about how our country is nosediving into hell when the light of the church is dim. Our fire has grown cold. Our ache for the hurting and for the lost has withered into apathy. We've turned a blind eye to hypocrisy and pride while building beautiful church buildings and homes and cottages and bolstering our bank accounts. You know, about 15 months ago, I made a startling discovery. I started thinking about these things a great deal, and I found that I was critical about the church, our church, thinking, you know, why doesn't so-and-so do more? You know, if only he or she would get his act together. Or we need to spend more money on this or that, maybe more money on advertising. Why don't we see more people repenting and becoming Jesus followers at Stony Creek Church? I'd be frustrated and critical. But then it hit me like a load of bricks. What about you, Randy? Take a walk around the neighborhood. I did so. How much sleep are you losing over the people behind these doors of these homes that you're walking by? Many of them don't know the Lord. Many of them are hurting. How much do you care about them? Do you care as much about them as you do about your house staying in good repair, your bills getting paid? Which weighs more heavily on you, Randy, their eternal destiny or your own comfort? You're the pastor. You want to see change? Change yourself. You know, God doesn't want your complaints. He wants a humble and broken heart. And so I heard the Lord saying to me, Randy, start with yourself. This really threw me for a loop. I was gobsmacked by it. What does God mean when he says, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways? Well, to seek God's face means to seek his presence, to seek an audience with him. That was an idiom in Old Testament times, to seek the face of somebody, to get in close with them. Seek God's face, humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways. He means start with yourself. I must repent. You know, I find now I have so much to repent about. I have so much seeking of God's face to do that I don't find that much time to be critical of others. I still find a little time here or there. But not nearly as much as I used to have. God is working on my heart. And you know, when this truly happens among us, what does God say will happen? Then he says, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Guess what? Donald Trump is maybe my president, but he's not my savior. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. He's the one who died for me. He's the one who rose from the dead. He's the one who offers hope to America. He's the one that can save America. You know, some people say America is the last great hope for the world. No, no. Jesus is the last great hope for the world. You say, but again, Randy, this promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is in regard to Israel, specifically under the terms of the Mosaic Covenant. It has to do with the land of Israel. This is centuries before America was discovered or founded. Right again. But it's the principle. It's the principle that applies to us. You know, elsewhere, God says in Jeremiah, through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, if at any time, notice that, this verse, this passage doesn't have a shelf life on it. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. This is the global version of 2 Chronicles 7:14. And today, folks, we are now seeing potent outbreaks of radical, transformative Christianity in pockets throughout the United States. And it's not just the massive worship and baptism services that are going on in the beaches of California or the Washington, D.C. return event a few weeks back that rocked our nation's capital. No, it's also in places like Iran. Iran, yes, you heard correctly, where the church, get this, is growing faster than any other place on the planet. Despite harsh government opposition and having no church buildings and hardly enough leaders to go around. They've got so much to deal with. God is using this pandemic to launch more and more online outreach. And there has been a harvest here in this country of online salvation commitments and all over the world. Christians who are watching online services in places where buildings are forbidden, church buildings are forbidden. They're watching YouTube services of churches like ours, Stony Creek Church. Earlier this year, the Farsi Christian News Network published this. Christianity, it says, has been made illegal in the Islamic Republic of Iran, and Christians face great persecution. They often flee from Iran to save their lives because of the constant threat, danger, and risk for the believers. Despite all these circumstances, an overwhelming number of Muslims are abandoning their Islamic faith to turn to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amen. And I say to any of our Iranian brothers and sisters, or of any nation that may be watching this service today, we are inspired by you. We are encouraged by you. You are leading us. You are showing us the way. And I pray God's comfort and blessing and protection upon you in these dark times. Thank you. Thank you for standing strong. Many Christians in America are gravely concerned about losing our religious freedom if our government becomes hostile to Christianity. And I, too, am deeply concerned about this. It's a real and it's a deadly threat. But when I look at what's happening in places like Iran or China or India or Africa, where the gospel is exploding, often in under harsh conditions, despite COVID, harsh government opposition, I realize that nothing can stop the church when God's people humble themselves and pray, seek his face, and turn from their wicked ways. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It's unstoppable. You know, what worries me actually more is what could happen if COVID goes away and the economy booms and Christians enjoy favor and prosperity and we fall back to sleep. You know, COVID is no accident, nor is the civil unrest and the division. And regardless of who you think is to blame, whether it's Wuhan or our government or our governor or our president or Dr. Fauci, whoever it is, wherever you point the blame, remember the Lord is sovereign. God is speaking to us. The message of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's not miss it. This is God's wake-up call. This, despite all the hardship and the danger and people who are suffering and dying, it's also a great opportunity, regardless of who wins on Tuesday. So be optimistic. Let's look at the third reason to be optimistic, regardless of the election results. Number three on your outline. A huge harvest is coming. Exciting and inspiring as it is to read about and hear about revivals in the past or things that are going on in the present where God blew the roof off or maybe is blowing the roof off and nations are being transformed. We've been talking a lot about revival here this year. Recommended a book. Many of you have read that book on revival. It's very encouraging. But guess what? The granddaddy of them all is still out there, still coming. It's like the California earthquakes, right? They have them here and there. They keep occurring. But the big one, they say, is still coming, the one that's going to rock the state. Well, that's still out there. Brothers and sisters, the big revival is still coming. It's out there. It'll make all the previous ones look puny by comparison. You say, yeah, but Randy, doesn't the Bible predict things are going to get much worse before Jesus returns? There's the rise of the Antichrist predicted, a one-world government, worldwide famines, pandemics, wars, civil unrest, false prophets, severe persecution of Christians. Answer? Indeed, it does. You say, well, could this pandemic and the world turmoil we're witnessing now be the onset for the final events that will escalate and usher in the second coming of Christ? Answer, could be. Well then, Randy, aren't all our efforts to repent and revive and improve our nation and world, aren't they all doomed to fail? Aren't we just polishing the railings on the Titanic? Rearranging the deck furniture when it's all going to go down anyway? Answer, no. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the book that gives us the most detail about the final events of the end, right before Christ returns. It tells us about the Antichrist and the terrible trials that will come upon the whole world. Yes, yes, it's all there, undeniably. But please, don't let that stuff steal the show. Because it's in the midst of that stuff that we read about the big one. In Revelation chapter 7, John sees a vision of a ginormous multitude. Guess where? In heaven. And they're bouncing off the walls with riotous joy and rip-roaring rowdiness. Let's look at what it says. Revelation chapter 7, we pick up in verse 9. The apostle Paul, John, I should say, says this, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb." That's a metaphor for the Lord Jesus Christ. They, these people, were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. They were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you're the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation." Now look at this amazing text with me carefully. Please note three observations. First, the saved in heaven are uncountable. John can't even estimate the crowd size. Back in chapter 9, where this gigantic army crosses over the Euphrates, he's able to discern that it's an army of 200 million soldiers. But this crowd must be much larger than that, because he says, give up trying to count it. It's uncountable. Secondly, this crowd represents every people group on the planet. You know, Jesus foretold, this gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, we're rapidly approaching that point right now. 1 in 10 people on earth claim that Jesus is Lord, that he died for their sins and arose from the dead. Do you know when the apostles were living? Back in the first century, it was 1 in 360. Now it's 1 in 10. In your lifetime, the Bible will be translated into every language on earth. 78,000 conversions every day. 16,000 churches are started per week. More Muslims have converted to Jesus in this generation than all the previous generations combined. Revival is happening out there, folks. Why not here? Why not here? Third, these people, point C on your outline, died during the Great Tribulation. They don't seem too sad about it, do they? This period known as the Great Tribulation, many biblical scholars believe it's a period of about 7 years. Other people think that it's a more nebulous time, the church era, but if it is narrowed down to that 7-year period, this means that there will be massive persecution if this kind of a crowd is martyred during that short period of time. But it also means that billions will be saved virtually overnight. And remember, this crowd doesn't include all those that are already in heaven. This is just those who died during the Great Tribulation, nor does it include those who are Christians on earth at this time. This is the big one. Think, for this to happen, it must mean that Christians have been massively revived and reunited, standing in the unity that we have prayed for and sought as we've watched the church divide for so long. And they're standing up fearlessly for their faith. They're willing to die for Jesus. This is the big one. And it's still coming. So be optimistic. You say, Randy, I mean, that could still be a long way off. Well, that's true. But I'm here to tell you, before God visits the planet, he shakes the nations. Look it up. Haggai chapter 2. Verses 6 through 9, he shakes the nations before he does a great thing. Guess what? Today, the nations are shaking. Wouldn't you agree? The nations are shaking. I think just about everybody could say, yes, they're shaking. And whether this is the final shaking or just another shaking in a long line of shakings, something big is happening. Let's be part of it. Nothing you do to advance the kingdom of God, if done in faith and humility and love and truth, will ever be wasted. Nothing. Jesus calls us to be salt and light in a dark and rotting world, and he promises that if you even give a cold cup of water to the least of his followers, that act will not go wasted. It will not be unrewarded. It will be remembered. Mark it down. Jesus' love is never wasted. No, sir. So be optimistic. Which brings us to our main idea. And one thing you should remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Despite circumstances, a true Jesus follower is an optimist. Something big is happening. Let's be part of it. Pray like it all depends on God. And then work as though it all depends on you. Serve in ministry. Do you have a ministry here at the church where you can serve? Sell or give away unneeded things. Give them to the poor. Don't just vote pro-life and picket the abortion clinic, but volunteer at the Crossroads Center or some other crisis pregnancy center to help moms in crisis pregnancies, or open your home to a hurting person. Join us in our outreach events, as so many of you did last Wednesday when we had a crowd of 4,770 people here at our trunk or treat. Amen. We shared the gospel in written form and invitations to the church. Share your salvation story with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Tell them that Jesus loves them, that he died for us on the cross and rose again. Tell them that they need to repent and turn to Jesus to be saved, and they need to follow him. And yes, vote for candidates who support Christian values. But let's humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our evil ways. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. The band is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. I'd ask you, if you can, please stand with me for a closing prayer. If you sense the need to humble yourself and pray, come on down here and join me in the front. Start with yourself. Who knows what God may begin here this morning or this afternoon? Maybe you need some prayer and you would like assistance from our pastoral prayer team. They're here to assist you. Or you could just come down and pray by yourself. That's fine too. We're going to dedicate our offering to the Lord. Maybe you've already given online, or you have your offering with you. If you have your offering with you, put it in the orange pail in the back. All right? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for being so loving and so gracious to us, even though we don't deserve it. Thank you for Jesus, who is the true hope of salvation for us individually, as well as for our nation. Lord, may we humble ourselves. Maybe we realize we need to forgive somebody. We've been holding a grudge. Or maybe a bad, angry attitude towards somebody. Maybe there's something we've taken that we need to restore. Maybe we're struggling with an addiction and been giving ourselves to that, and we need to free ourselves. Or maybe we just need to be renewed and refreshed. Whatever it might be, Lord, may we humble ourselves and seek your face this morning, this day, this afternoon. Lord, as we give to you of our tithes and offerings, may we not just be paying the bills, may we be offering an act of worship to you that you would bless. Please use it for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. The members of our pastoral prayer team are here to help you, to assist you. Maybe you want to trust in Christ and begin to follow him. That'd be wonderful. Or pray about some other need. Come on down and join me. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for hope amidst a lot of tragedy and darkness in our country. Maybe that's one thing that just about everybody can agree on. Lord, may we look to you during this time. May we seek your face. May we turn from our evil. May we not look at others and point fingers at them. May we start with ourselves. And Lord, maybe we're holding a grudge. Maybe we're angry at somebody. Maybe we've been giving in to worry or stress. Lord, maybe we've been giving in to some addiction and we need freedom from that. Lord, may we turn. And may we turn, Lord, not just from our evil ways, but from our good. From our good that we pride ourselves in and we look down on others because they're not as good as us. May we repent of that, Lord. Father, we dedicate our tithes and offerings to you. May you use them for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.